All right. Hey, we are going to be in the book of Ezra tonight. You may think, what is that all about? We are going to be jumping into a series called Building Hope in March. And in a way, Ezra is kind of a prequel to Nehemiah. All these lessons that you learn about hope and how to do it, it's in there. So if you got a Bible or there's Bibles out here, grab your Bible and turn to Ezra. It's going to be super helpful as we go through that. Last year, this service was in a tent in the parking lot. And we had people saying it was cold. You had people saying this tent saved my life because there was a place to meet, a place to find Jesus, a place to find hope. It was huge. It makes a big difference being together. I know that's why you're here. But of course, I want to say hi to everybody online as well. Thank you for joining us. Such an important thing. Last year, we had someone come to me after the service and say, there's a big difference between knowing who Jesus is and being fully devoted to him. Actually, kind of in that moment, having that breakthrough in life and in worship. Also, after the service, there was a runaway cow that almost ran over somebody. So you never know what's going to happen in this church. It's been a very interesting year. We are heading into a time, and tonight we're going to really be talking and introducing this theme known as resurrender. The idea of God continually gives to us, sacrifices for us, and we have the chance to surrender again to the one who's given everything for us. It's such a powerful and amazing thing. I think it's a lesson we have to learn again and again. And our church has gone through Nehemiah before, but as we look at this prequel tonight, I think what you're going to find is a lot of the same problems that happened in Nehemiah, like 70, 80 years later, were already happening there. And you have to kind of sometimes relearn the same lessons again. Anyone have that in their life? They've had to relearn some of the same lessons over and over again? That's right. Okay, I see those hands. Amen. All right, here's the map that we're going to look at. This is kind of our background. So this group of people are going to come back. They went into exile from Jerusalem, and they were carried off to Babylon. And they're going to go back hundreds of miles, big journey. Here's what it says, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and send it throughout the kingdom. We'll pause there real quick. Cyrus is the person who's actually written about in Isaiah over 150 years prior. It's in Isaiah 44 and 45. You can go look it up. It's still there. Jeremiah said that the people would be in captivity for 70 years. There were three rounds of exiles. So it's 70 years from the first one is when they went back, and that was fulfilled. Also, scholars are divided on this, but there's a decent chance, I think, that Darius the Mede, who's mentioned in Daniel, is also the same person as Cyrus. If nothing else, Darius served under Cyrus, who's the king of the Persian kingdom, because the Mede kingdom was underneath the Persian kingdom. So there might be a chance that Cyrus was either the person who threw Daniel to the lion's den or knew about it. And when Daniel was delivered, Cyrus went, oh, maybe I should be paying attention to this God. Here's what he says. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. Verse 2, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute towards their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock, as well as voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. And it says in the next verse that God stirred the hearts of the people, and over 50,000 of them came back. And that's a huge number. They're known as a remnant, right? A group of people who went back into the promised land, yet it's only a fraction of what was there before. Okay? Offerings. How does this work? Chapter 2, verse 68. If you're in your Bible, skip ahead a little bit. Here's what it says. When they arrived at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, which just means where the temple used to be because it had been destroyed, some of the family leaders made voluntary offerings towards the rebuilding of God's temple on its original site. And each leader gave as much as he could. And the total came to 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and 100 robes for the priests. Here's a point we're trying to make here. We're talking about Ash Wednesday. We're on this night where we're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. Lent is about that as well. It's all about these reminders of Jesus. We all sacrifice for what's most important for us. We all do, and God did too, and I hope you understand how important you are to Him. You sacrifice for what's most important. This is just a principle of life. And as we go through Building Hope, and as we talk about this as a church, and as we move forward, there is a financial element of that. I know some people go, oh man, churches talk too much about finances, but here's the thing. You always, finances are involved in every area of your love. Your kids, even your hobbies involve finances. And you always sacrifice for what's most important. There's no exceptions to that rule. That's just the way it is. But when we give to the one who sacrificed everything for us, there's something different than just feeding your hobby, right? You actually end up getting something back because you realize He's the one who gave it all to you, and you're surrendering some of it for what's most important to Him. And you start going, what's most important to you, I want to be most important to me. And you actually start to grow your heart and change your heart, and you get into what Jesus is talking about there. I was talking to a church planner this week who said, finances are the easy part. Love knows no bounds to sacrifice. Love is a much harder sacrifice to give to anyone, including God. It's actually easier to say, I only have to give you the money. I only have to give you a time. But to say, God, I love you and I'll have no limit on what I want to give you. That is a much longer journey for most of us. We all sacrifice for what's most important. I want to ask you, whether you're a regular member of our church or even just kind of, hey, I'm just new, kind of following in Cyrus's footsteps where he said, I want everyone to get up and go. I want everyone to give to this. I want to ask you to pray. We got these little blue cards. They're in the racks there. So you need two cards for tonight, I hope. I hope you get a blue card and a gray card, right? And can you just pray every day? Can you just pray every day and say, God, this is a church that doesn't want to just be there, doesn't want to just talk about it. We actually want to do it. We actually want to live it. We actually want to have it happen in us. And I believe it begins with prayer. We're going to get more into that in a minute, but I think that's how it starts. So my question is, can you sacrifice some time to pray? You hear what I'm saying? Because you know what happens when we say, can you pray for me? You know what people say? Oh yeah, totally. Right? Someone passes in the hall and they're going through something hard. I'll pray for you. And do you pray for them? Maybe. You maybe go like, God, help them. Okay, back to my day. Right? I'm asking you to actually pray to get into it. We're going to talk more about that on Sunday with Nehemiah and what he did. Okay? Let's keep going. They go into chapter 3. They begin by rebuilding the altar. And they make sacrifices on the altar right away. It's chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And then they start working on the temple. Now, working on the temple is not just some one single building. It was kind of a circle followed by a bigger circle, followed by a courtyard, followed by a wall. So there's more to it than just a single thing. So there's a lot of building in this. And they started working on the foundation. So they talk about that in verse 10. And when they get the foundation and they start praising God. He's so good. His faithful love, or in Hebrew, his chesed, endures forever. And all the people, this is verse 11, gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been built. They moved back. They gave offerings. They gave finances. They're working hard. They're doing a lot. They're praising God. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders, they had been old enough decades before to see the old temple, Solomon's temple. This temple that they're rebuilding is the temple Jesus would worship in, right? They've seen the old temple, and they wept. They wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation, remembering what the old temple had been like, remembering the destruction that had happened. And the joyful shouting and mingling, weeping mingled together, and a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. And this joy and this weeping gets the attention of their neighbors, and suddenly there's opposition. Suddenly there's opposition. This pattern, this is the prequel, right? This pattern is going to repeat in Nehemiah. This pattern is going to repeat in our lives. Here's what it says in chapter 4, verse 4. Says the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from their work. They didn't want them to rebuild the temple. Why do they care? But they are opposed. They bribed agents to work against them to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. This went on for over 10 years. There was opposition. In fact, they end up writing a letter to the magistrate, who ends up writing a letter back to Darius going, are these people even allowed to build? And the magistrate's trying to figure it out. And now the people are stopped. They're stuck because opposition and discouragement and apathy are very real things. They can stop you if you are not on guard against them. There will be opposition every time you attempt something great for God. Jim Cimbala talks about this in his book, Fresh Power. He says, opposition and opportunity sound very similar at the beginning, but they end very differently. Okay? In the pandemic, do you have any obstacles? Do you have any struggles? Do you have anything you had to overcome? Here's something that I wrote down. No worship in person. Allowed to meet, but we're not allowed to sing. We have the outdoor, indoor, tent, rain, changes to our worship service, people upset over politics, mandates, health orders, what their church is doing with the health orders, bad at the pastor, with each other, with God, the world, their families, changed plans, lost plans, and the world overall stressed out and hurting. And we did not quit. There was never a Sunday we did not have church. We will not stop worshiping the name of Jesus Christ. But were you surprised about the opposition? And I'm here to let you know there's a pattern. Anytime you're attempting something great for God, there will be opposition. I think there's opportunities. What happened in the pandemic? Resilient faith, increased prayer, stronger online presence for not just for our church, but for all churches. Faithful giving, sacrificial giving, new people coming to faith, people going deeper, mentoring happening in our church. We're doing spiritual check-ins with each other in this church. Our leaders are meeting with people one-on-one to disciple them because we're trying to understand what grows resilience. Because my friends, this is not going to be the last storm. So are we going to say we're going to learn so we can grow? Because did you just think it's a coincidence that in the middle of building hope, there would be opposition? And did you just think it was a coincidence that in the middle of building hope, God said, I'm actually going to build hope into you, friends. And he doesn't do it the easy way because you know Jesus. Do you understand that God, when we started building hope, he said, I'm actually going to build hope in you. Do you understand he wasn't surprised by the opposition? He wasn't surprised by the pandemic? Here's what Jim Cimbala says. Don't get discouraged when God opens a door. When you're doing something for him and you meet opposition almost immediately, this kind of thing happens all the time. It goes with the territory. What did we think Satan would do anyway? Cheer us on? Are you ready? Are you ready? And do you know how to actually have spiritual resilience? Because I wonder for a lot of us if our resilience looks a lot more like the force and the way of the world than the way of Jesus when we're being opposed. I think the biggest obstacles are discouragement and apathy. Discouragement's real. It's contagious. You can catch it. You can pass it on to other people, right? You can catch it from being around discouraging people. Okay? That it can make you just stop. These people, are they committed to God? Let me ask you that question. Are these people committed to God? These people who are trying to rebuild the temple, are they committed to God? They've traveled hundreds of miles. They left their homes. They're giving up tons of money. They're working hard. And these people got stopped because they were afraid. They were discouraged. It's real. Discouragement can stop you from doing the work of God. And so can apathy. Apathy is that I don't want to risk anything. I have to play it safe. Let me just wait and see if it works out. And then I'll jump in. And you know what I hear over and over and over and over and over again for people? I wish I was there when it was being built. And all the people who were there when it was being built go, do you know how hard it is? Do you know how hard that is? And you know what those people say back? I still wish I would have been there. But you have to get over apathy and be willing to be a faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-taker. Have you ever risked for God when you didn't know if it would work out? I think Ash Wednesday is part of that, God, we're going to live into you. I used to do this service starting back when I was a youth pastor, and the parents would always thought it was so weird. Well, why are you doing Ash Wednesday? You're weird. Are you Catholic? Right? And I wanted to have a whole theology discussion with them, but I didn't. And all I said to them was, come and see. Come and show up. Come and see what it's like. Come and check it out. And they would walk into this room seeing teenagers who wanted to sacrifice and commit to Jesus. And they're going, what is happening here? And then in that moment, you have to say, are you going to have apathy or are you going to jump in? Are you willing to give it a shot with God? And right here, you got this card, right? And I want to ask you to start looking at it. I want to ask you to grab a pen. I want to ask you to think about filling it out. I want to ask you to fill it out right now. You can change it when you get home. But how many of you go, oh, I'll fill it out later. I'll fill it out later. How many of you in here go, if you ask me to fill it out, then I don't want to, right? Just because you asked me to, right? Even if I know it would be good. I want to challenge you to fill it out. Here's some ideas. Draw near to Jesus. What will you do? Write some things down. God, I need resilience. I need humility. I need to live into these things. And then maybe there are some things you're going to do less of. This is known as Lent commitments. Don't ever forget that these commitments we make in Lent are not legalism. You're not trying to prove anything. You can make mistakes. It's to remind you of the sacrifice of Jesus. One of the things I'm giving up is sweets. I went home today after I wrote this down in the morning, and I went home today and I just grabbed a whole bunch of cookies. You're going to forget. It's going to happen. It's okay, right? And then I remembered, oh, Jesus, you sacrificed for me. I want to sacrifice for you. It's not guilt. Jesus died to take away your guilt, right? You don't need to lump a whole bunch more on yourself. Use these things to remind you to go, oh yeah, Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus. Because I don't know about you, are you easily distracted? And these are reminders about Jesus throughout your day. It could be these things. Here's some ideas. Social media, TV, Netflix, negative thought patterns about others or about yourself, video games, gossip, negativity, dessert, coffee, soda, makeup, meat, chocolate, overscheduling, ordering in or going out to eat, and maybe limiting screen time. It's just ideas of things that you can go, God, maybe I can kind of cut these out. You don't add on things to here like homework, work, things that are good, things that are going to get you in trouble if you don't go to them or do them. You don't put those things on there, okay? Things that you can add into your life, okay? What we like to say, what many people like to say is training is stronger than trying. A lot of people, I'm just going to work hard at it, right? Training is stronger than trying. What about a Bible reading plan? We got church devotions. We got new Building Hope devotions that are starting on Sunday, but you can grab one tonight. They're right there on that table. You might do it on your Bible app. YouVersion's a good one. A daily prayer walk. An evangelism challenge, something our church is doing. Joining a life group. Joining a ministry team. Getting off the bench. Talking to a neighbor. Listening. A coworker. Challenging yourself to do that every day, 10 minutes a day or more. Serving in the community, waking up a little earlier or staying up a little later to spend time with Jesus, starting a gratitude journal, forgiving someone who has hurt you. Take a minute and write some things down. Write some things down. The biggest obstacle is discouragement and apathy. Apathy, like whatever. I want to encourage you. Take that step, and we'll jump back into Ezra. So again, in the story, the letter has been sent to the king. Are the people allowed to build or not? While that letter is gone, God raises up two prophets. These are two of the last three prophets in the Old Testament, Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah has all these great verses, strike the sheep and strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Jesus will ride in on a donkey, that's 9:9. Remove the sins of the land in a single day, that's chapter 3, verse 9. And here's what Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, the governor. This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel, not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And I think a lot of us needed to hear that. Not by force, not by strength, There's an inner spiritual strength that many of us don't understand. We think, just get it done. And the same people, in my experience, who are just get it done people, are the same people when it's impossible who say, it can't be done. And you know what I love in this church's life? There's been so many times that God has said, it can't be done, but I'm going to do it anyway. And those people go, whoa. And I love that we get to be in a church where God does the impossible. I love that we can dream about the impossible so that when it happens, there is no doubt that we didn't do it. There's no doubt that it was only God who could have done it. Only God could have gotten us through this. Only God could have done what he's doing. I want it to be a church where you go, it can't be humanly explained by the skill of the people involved. Again, we're looking for this deeper work. These people were highly devoted and even they quit. You're not going to be strong enough without Jesus. Here's what Haggai said. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? So they went, when they couldn't rebuild the temple, they went and built their homes. They got luxurious homes. They should be living the high life. They should be happy, right? Because if you own more, if you own nicer, you're going to be happy, right? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. You know that feeling? I know about God. I believe in God. But I'm not really sold out for God. And I don't have any joy and purpose in my life. Something's missing. Because God doesn't want to just get into your life. He wants to invite you into his mission. And that's going to involve sacrifice and risk. You understand the different thinking? We go, I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus at my work. I need Jesus at my home. I need Jesus in my relationship. Yes, 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 and yes. But Jesus is also inviting you into his life and his work and his kingdom and his church that's trying to change our world, change our culture. Jesus is the one who set up the church. Who are we as Christians to say, I don't need it? He's asking us to get involved in his work and get out and change the world. We're so mad that the world isn't changing, but we're not on the field trying to play the right game. We're sitting in the stands going, the game exists to entertain me. And God goes, no, you're supposed to be on the field in the battle. He's inviting you into his mission. He's inviting these people to step up. Haggai is saying the same thing. And they don't have any joy because you're made to make a difference. You're made to contribute to this world being a better place with Jesus. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber and rebuild my house. And then I will take pleasure in it and I will be honored, says the Lord. And they responded to the word of the Lord. They didn't wait for the letter to come back from Persia. They didn't wait for permission. They just did it. Because if you're waiting, and it's more than just hard work, and there is hard work, but you go, if God says it, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't make sense, I'm still in. Let's go. How are you supposed to be worshiping the Lord? All your heart. I want to challenge you as we sing the last two songs. Go for it. If you can't worship God with all your heart in church, right? Let's go for it. Go for it in prayer. Go for it in your abandon to the Lord God. Let him pour into you and give all you are back to him. It's just going to change your life. You're made for it. So back to Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. So the Jewish elders decided to continue their work and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah son of Iddo. They heard the word of the Lord and they believed that it was for them. Do you still believe that the word of the Lord is speaking something to you right now? Thousands of years later, do you still think it still speaks? And then are you reading it and saying, God, I'm in. I'm in. The temple was finished as had been commanded by God and the God of Israel and decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the kings of Persia. The temple was completed on March 12th during the sixth year of King Darius' reign. Only after they had started the work did the letter show up. They didn't wait for it. They said, the word of God says it, we're in. We're in. The temple of God was then dedicated with great, what does it say? Joy. joy. They had worked. They had sacrificed. They had overcome fear. They had risked. They had given sacrificially. And yet they had joy. Do you understand that? Have you done that with Jesus before? Where you give it all, and you give it all, and you give it all, and then you have joy. And there's people who go, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. Because love doesn't work when you give halfway. We give it our all. We overcome apathy. We overcome discouragement by responding to the word of the Lord. It's not just hard work. How many of you have had someone who's discouraged in your life and just said, just try harder? Does it work? It's not enough. It does not work. There is an inner work that God is trying to do in you and in the people around you. And it is out of that work that the real work happens, including practical action. I'm not downplaying practical action. But the work he's trying to do is on the inside is first. Our dream in this church is to be a place where we can live sacrificially for the one who lives sacrificially for us. And we call it resurrender. To resurrender, to say, God, what is it you want? And I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm yours. I am yours. Everything I have is yours. Every relationship I have is yours. God, I'm all in. Everything I have is from you, and it's all back for your glory. It's yours. I'm in. And it makes a difference. We want to be a place that's reaching people and drawing them in, not watering down the gospel, but discipling people, even when it makes them angry. Because when God's starting to do the soul work, it's going to kind of bug you. We're willing to have those conversations, deep into the soil conversations. We want to be a place that plants churches, that blesses churches that go out, that helps out in that venture to say, God, we want to reach out and live beyond us. We want to be a place that supports missions. We want to be a place where people are drawn into the name of the Lord, who find healing and find their purpose. That is the purpose of this church. We want to be a place that values the next generation. And so we're going to work, and we're even going to transform this campus so that in our lifetimes we get to say, I'm glad I was alive at that time. I got to be alive through the pandemic when a church was willing to say, not for us, but for you. That's what we want. We're going to move into our time of ashes. And the ashes are just a reminder of repentance. And it's also a reminder that you and I, we are finite. How many of you live in your schedule and in your controlling like you're infinite? Like you can take on more than you can really take on? Yeah, no one wants to look at me right now. Okay? The ashes are a reminder that you're finite. I'm finite. I won't be here forever. But I want to burn for the Lord. It's our time to remember who we are. From dust you are, to dust you'll return. Repent and believe in the gospel is what you're going to hear. You're going to hear in the background while you're coming up, we'll do the same kind of thing that we were doing before. You're going to hear a song playing. It's called Resurrender. And then Nick's going to come up and lead us in it, an acoustic version. And on Sunday, we'll be doing it with the whole band. But my hope is when we're doing that, we can just sing it out. I don't care if you know the song or not. Let's just sing it out. The Bible doesn't say make a beautiful noise. It says make a joyful noise to the Lord. And then we're going to close by singing a song that says, yes, I will. I will lift you high in the lowest valley. And some of you are in that valley right now. And God's inviting you to walk with him. And he's walking with you. Let's pray. God, be with my brothers and sisters here. Help them. Bless them. Call them closer and closer and closer to you. Jesus, be with us as we get these ashes put on us. Help us to hear your voice and help us to respond. Help us to resurrender. In Jesus' name, amen.